Welcome to the Third City Christian Church podcast. This week's message is Sincerely, Part 7, Love Unlimited, Part 2, recorded Sunday, February 16th, 2025. If you have a story about how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to office@thirdcityc.org. Now here's Dan with today's message.
Just want to take a minute to say thank you for the way that you honored Scott and Jackie last weekend and really over the last several weeks, and the way that you've shown a ton of unity and partnership as we step forward into our next chapter together. If you were here last Sunday, you took part in a moment at the end of our service where we had you come forward and take a pin that simply says, Jesus is the hero. We believe that with everything that we are around here, that he's the hero of our story, and he'll be the hero of the next chapter of the story of Third City. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go back and watch the sermon online, on Facebook or our website or on the app. And then make sure you stop by the hub if you weren't here. We have some pins left, and if you're willing to say, I'm all in on being part of writing that next chapter, we'd love for you to take that step and just affirm where we're headed as a church. Our topic this week is the same as it was last week. The way we wrapped up one chapter is how we begin a new one, talking about our vision of love unlimited. We say all the time that we aspire to be a people who live out the unlimited love of God. And anytime I sit down with someone who's new and they start to ask questions about, well, what does love unlimited mean? I've seen it on bumper stickers. I hear you guys talk about it all the time here. I find myself using the two important words to kind of bring that statement to life. And the words are receive and reflect. And both of those words are really crucial. And so today we're going to dig into that word receive. And then next week, we'll turn our attention to what it means to reflect the love of God. When I was 21 years old, I met a young woman named Angela. And I didn't know a whole lot about her, but I knew enough about her that I knew I wanted to get to know a whole lot about her. A couple of days later, I saw her at church, so I sat down right next to her. And I was trying to think up like the perfect church-appropriate pickup line. I thought about, if I walked around you seven times, would you fall for me? Or last night I was reading in the book of Numbers and I realized I don't have yours. I knew she was too smart for those kinds of lines, so I just turned to her and told her the truth. I said, my mom asked me to teach a third grade Wednesday night kids Sunday or kids class, and I wondered if you would help me. Pretty smooth, right? Amazingly, she said yes. And so I followed that up by saying, well, maybe we should get lunch together to plan. She said yes, and we settled on getting together that upcoming Thursday. So the big day finally arrives, and I'm trying to think through how to make the best impression, what shirt to wear. But then the bigger decision is, what car do I drive? You see, do I drive the Mustang or do I drive the Vette? Before you think I'm some kind of trust fund kid, you need to understand this. The 67 Mustang I bought for $800, and I absolutely overpaid. It was rusty, and it was beat up, and I had spent a lot of time fixing the body on the car and having the seats upholstered, thank you. But I hadn't done much to the engine or the transmission or the brakes. And I didn't think she'd be terribly impressed if I walked to her side of the car and pulled out my vice grips to open the door. And besides that, the car wasn't even licensed yet because it was a project car. And so I knew that I needed to drive the Vette. Well, it was a 1981 Chevette that made the Mustang look classy. See, the floorboard was so rusty that you could see the road just by looking down by your feet. And if it had rained, you had to be really strategic about where you placed your foot so you didn't get splashed. Well, I knew that's the car I had to take because it was licensed and insured. And I go out to start it and it won't start. And it lived up to its name. The only way to move it was to shove it, right? And so, but I know I'm in trouble. I can't call her. And I can't be late. And I can't call her and say the whole fleet is out of commission. And so the only option I had was to drive the family van. Now, my oldest brother's in a wheelchair, and We've always had a van that is handicapped accessible. And so I showed up in this orange beauty, no back seats, carpeted. Angela will still tell you to this day, I think she's joking, but she says, I should not have gotten in that. I just looked like some kind of crazed kidnapper. We had a great lunch and conversation, but I can promise you we didn't talk about kids ministry at all. In my mind, it was a date. In hers, it was more of a trick. I was just a guy who chose to do whatever it took to get to where she was, motivated by an interest that I hoped would become love. We all have stories of times when we've jumped through hoops or over hurdles simply to express to someone how much they mean to us. I worked with college students for 18 years, and so I saw some pretty elaborate plans for engagement and asking people out. There was a young guy named Steven who, first of all, he made this mistake of starting to date this girl at the beginning of February. Guys, you understand what I'm saying, right? And so the pressure was on about a week into their relationship, and he was head over heels in love with this girl. And so he decided that what he would do is he would hire an a cappella quartet to go sing to her while she was working at Subway. And I tried to warn him. I said, hey, Steven, pace yourself. Save the big guns for a while, but he would have none of it. And sure enough, they're married today with a few kids serving in a local church in Omaha. But I've got to guess on Friday, he felt a little bit of pressure to outdo what he did 10 years ago. Countless books and movies, poems and songs have been inspired by the human pursuit of love. But in the greatest love story ever told, we're the object of the love. We're the ones who are being pursued, and that's where I want to focus in today. See, Love Unlimited doesn't start with our love. It starts with his love. We should have 1 John 4:19 memorized. We love because he first loved us. See, our love for each other, for our family, for our enemies, and for God himself is based on his example and demonstration of love for us. In college, I took a class called Greek mythology. I hated this class so much that I took it twice. I don't remember much from the class, but one character has always kind of stuck with me. His name was Sisyphus, and he's said to be a powerful man in life, a king who mistreated the people around him and cheated death on multiple occasions. And after a lifetime of wrongdoing, he was given the punishment of pushing a large boulder up a mountain for all of eternity, knowing that each time he neared the top of the mountain, the boulder would tumble back down and he'd have to start over again and again and again. And while we know it's a fable, it's a myth, it's also how we tend to live our lives too often. As people who have failed to live up to the perfection of God, every one of us, scarred by our own sin, we go to work trying to earn back what simply can't be earned. See, every world religion gives a recipe or a roadmap for how to get up the mountain to where God is. How you need to push the boulder in your own life. And Christianity stands out in part because the Bible teaches the exact opposite is true. I love the Gospel of John. It's written by a man who simply understood who he was. See, the nickname John used for himself most often was the disciple Jesus loved. He didn't try to build his own resume, telling us about all of his own accomplishments or qualities. He just put pen to paper trying to describe the love that he saw and experienced in following Jesus. And he wrote this in chapter 1 of his gospel. So the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And just 2 chapters later, we read the most well-known verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. It's simple enough that it's probably the very first verse that we teach to our kids. But it's also so complex that theologians have written thousands of books on that topic. For John, rightly understanding who he was and how much he was loved moved him to do some pretty remarkable things in his life. And that same understanding of who we are and how much we're loved, it has changed the lives of so many people in this room and in Broken Bow. It's changed the lives of people who watch us online, and it moves us to do some pretty incredible things in our midst as well. I've been reading a devotional book called New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp, and a couple of weeks ago I read this paragraph. What is the biblical story? It's the story of a God of love invading the world in the person of his Son of love to establish his kingdom of love by a radical sacrifice of love to forgive us in love. The entire hope of fallen humanity rests on this one thing, that there is a Savior who is eternally steadfast in redeeming, forgiving, reconciling, transforming, and delivering love. Without this, the Bible is a book of interesting stories and helpful principles, but it's devoid of any power to fix what sin is broken. See, there is a problem between God and humanity. Our sin, our rebellion, it's created a divide, and on our own, we're unholy, and God is completely holy. He exists in perfection, and we couldn't be next to him in relationship because of our unholiness. We couldn't be next to him without a remedy. We don't have to strive to climb up the mountain to where God is because he willingly came down the mountain to us in the form of Jesus. Jesus is the remedy. His death on the cross paid a price that was intended for us. We don't have to continuously push that boulder up a hill in hopes of earning something that simply can't be earned. And that's good news. See, we're here together today and gathered throughout the world in local church bodies simply because God, the creator of all things, saw us and would stop at no cost to express how he felt about us. So what does it look like to receive the love unlimited of Jesus? Well, first it starts with recognition. One of the things I've always loved about Third City is that we always have people here who are in process. People who maybe aren't yet followers of Jesus because they're trying to weigh it all out and see how it all fits into their life. Now, one of the core beliefs in my life is the church ought to be a place where people can belong before they believe. You've heard me talk about this before. We belong and then we believe and then we come to this point of behave. And too often the church flips those three words. We ask people to clean themselves up before they come to church. And then they get to a point of believing and then they can belong. I always want us to be a church that says, come on in. No matter where you're at in this relationship, this walk with Jesus, come on in. And one of the reasons that I think people ought to be able to belong before they believe is simply because it's what Jesus modeled for us. People who would come along to see one thing and left believing something different. Whether it was people who witnessed a miracle or people who were on the receiving end of a miracle. But often it's actually his followers, his disciples that had left everything to follow him for 3 years. Oftentimes, repeatedly throughout the Gospels, we read a line like this: then the disciples believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Because recognizing his love, it can take a while. And it's possible that you're sitting here today and you've heard about a God of judgment, a God who is more than a little bit disappointed with how your life turned out to be, but nobody's taken the time to talk to you about his unstoppable love for you. Man, I just pray that that changes today. John Weiss is one of my favorite preachers. He lives in Kentucky, and I've listened to his sermons for about 20 years. Every few years, he takes the time to share a list of the people that God loves by going through the alphabet, and I think it would be wise for us to do that as well. So let's go. God loves accountants and ambulance drivers and accordion players and airplane pilots and artists and astronauts, acrobats, the Amish, Anglicans, astrologers, adulterers, atheists, and addicts. God loves babies and Bible readers, Baptists and boy bands, blondes and brunettes, and old women with blue hair. He loves the bullied and the bully. He loves brave people, bossy people, bitter people, and burned out people. He loves Canadians, he loves Cambodians, Cubans, and Cuba Gooding Jr. He loves congressmen and women. He loves crooks and creeps and cheaters and crystal meth junkies. God loves deadheads and deadbeats, disc golfers and disc jockeys, Duke Ellington and the Dukes of Hazzard. He loves Drake and Kendrick too. God loves Elvis impersonators, environmental activists and evolutionists, Eminem and Emilio Estevez. God loves the faithful and the faithless, the fearful and the fearless. He loves people from Finland and France and people who think Philippines is spelled with an F. God loves good people and grateful people and generous people and greedy people. He loves glamorous and gullible people, grouchy and goofy people. He even loves people who collect garden gnomes. God loves hippies and hipsters and hillbillies and all the other homo sapiens in between. He loves people from India and Indiana and even Iowa. Introverted people and intense people. He loves immigration officers and illegal immigrants. God loves late night talk show hosts named Jimmy, Fallon, or Kimmel, singers named Justin, Timberlake, or Bieber. He loves Chloe, Courtney, Kim, Kendall, Kylie, and he loves Kanye. He loves our kids in Kariobangi, Kenya. God loves people living in Laos and people who just feel lousy about themselves. He loves librarians and landscapers and lawyers and landlords. God loves ministers even when they talk for too many minutes. He loves people who are malicious, meticulous, mischievous, mysterious. He loves people who collect marbles and people who have lost their marbles. He loves Matt Rule and Mike Riley. He loves Nick Jonas, Nick Cannon, Nick Saban, Nick Nolte, Nick Cage, Nicole Kidman, and Nicki Minaj. He loves obstetricians, orthodontists, optometrists, ophthalmologists, these are tough, and people who write obituaries. He loves pimps and pornographers, prostitutes, pill poppers, and pedophiles, and the police who have to arrest them all. He loves the Queen of England, members of the band Queen, and Queen Latifah. God loves the people of Russia and Rwanda. He loves real estate agents and people who sell Runzas at Memorial Stadium. God bless you if that's ever been you. He loves people who live in South Africa, South Dakota, and South Carolina. And he loves smokers and strippers and serial killers. He loves Tom Hanks, Tom Brady, Tommy Lee Jones. He loves Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce. He even loves telemarketers that tick you off. God loves people from the United Kingdom, the United Arab Emirates, and the United States. He loves used car salesmen, umpires, and 90-year-old ushers at Pittsburgh football games, no matter what Scott says about them. God loves vegetarians in Virginia and vegans in Vietnam and people who love vanilla ice cream and people who love vanilla ice. You know who you are. God loves Will Ferrell, Will Smith, Will.i.am, and William Shatner. He loves workers at Wendy's and the woman who weighs you at Weight Watchers. God loves people named Xavier, X-ray technicians, and every account holder on X. You'd try to do better with X. And God loves you. Y-O-U. Tall you, short you, old you and young you, employed and unemployed you, popular and outcast you, happy and sad you, content and confused you, addicted and sober you. God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die so that you might live. And then to complete the alphabet, God loves zookeepers and people preparing for the zombie apocalypse. See, the reason Scott has been able to so boldly say, and I'll continue to say, that God isn't even close to being done with us is simply because there are still so many people who haven't come to recognize that their name belongs on that list. He loves all people. I love this verse from 2 Peter 3. The Lord isn't slow to keep his promises. Some people think of slowness. He's patient towards you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to change their hearts and lives. And Timothy wrote this, God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And I love that God continues to use Third City as part of his rescue mission known as the church. He desires for every person to be back at home with him. Every week we pray before anyone enters this room that the songs and the sermon and the moments of greeting and the kids ministry and the parking lot attendance, people holding doors, all of it helps to convey to the people who are walking into this building that God loves you. And that maybe that will be the week that they go from recognizing to receiving. And when this part of Love Unlimited starts to take place in a person's life, they're usually wiping tears from their eyes. Guys, you know this dance, right? You're just wiping, you're just itching a scratch, right? And something just starts to come over you and you start to recognize that you're loved beyond what you can even imagine or grasp. You sign up to go to Known so you can get plugged in. And when you see people take those four steps down into a tank of water, it's no longer just this weird thing you saw happen in a church. It becomes this thing that's calling your name, and you think it might be time for you to take those very same steps. It's a beautiful process that we get to experience all the time. And then receiving God's love results in reciprocating or turning it back, living in the midst of his love. And you allow how he feels about you to change how you feel about him and about yourself. Changes how you go about your everyday life. See, the love of God moves into your heart and replaces either love or loathe for yourself. And worship becomes not just something that you do on Sunday morning, but something becomes part of your week. I love this line from Jesus. He says, "A thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I came to give life and life in all of its fullness." See, a life that's fully alive is one that recognizes the love of God and then receives it and moves into a rhythm of reciprocating it, expressing a love for him that's sparked by his love for us. Last week, Scott talked about the disciple Peter in one of his greatest moments. A moment when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, you're the Christ. And in front of everyone else, Jesus affirms him, affirms that confession. But just a couple of weeks later, Peter had one of his darkest moments. Jesus is arrested, and three times he denies even knowing Jesus. And scripture tells us that they locked eyes, and in shame, Peter walks away. He's received news that the resurrection has taken place, but he thinks he's blown it too far. His low moment is more important than that great moment. And so Jesus goes after him, and he finds him when Peter and a few others are out on a fishing boat, and they've caught no fish. Jesus says, "Try one more time." Begrudgingly, they do, and they catch more fish than they can handle. And Peter recognizes Jesus, and he says, the Bible says he jumps into the water and he swims to shore because he's just got to get to him. And I've got to think the reason he got to him is because he remembered that he's loved. And Jesus takes him aside after they all have breakfast, and he just wants to hear Peter say the words, "I love you." He asks him three times, and three times Peter says, "I love you." After the darkest day of his life, he's able to reciprocate the love of God because he recognizes God's unstoppable love for him. We take that moment every week here where we share in a meal together, but we also have an individual conversation with Jesus. We take a piece of bread, reminds us of his body, and a cup that reminds us of his blood. He paid the ultimate price for us out of love so that we could know that we're loved and so that we can reciprocate love back to him, whether you've had the best week of your life or the darkest. So Jesus, we thank you for this, that together we remember whose we are and how much we're loved. We say thank you for the cross, Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for new life. Where our sins, our blemishes aren't held against us. Rather, we're embraced despite those things. We're made new to live in a new way in the midst of your love. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2 says this, but God is so rich in mercy, loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's by God's grace that you have been saved. I think there's probably a few groups of people here. There's some of you who have sat in these rows for years and years and years, and maybe this morning you just need that reminder to go back to the core of what you believe. There's probably some people here who have had the worst week of your life, the worst year of your life, the worst decade of your life, and you used to follow Jesus, and somewhere along the way you fell off the path. He leaves the 99 and he comes for you. Welcome home. And there's people who haven't recognized that yet. Or maybe you're right on the verge of receiving that. And we would love to talk with you about a conversation about you taking those four steps down into a tank of water to fully receive what Jesus has done for us. We'd love to talk with you about that. I got to experience that with a couple this week. Grew up in deep religion, but knew nothing of relationship with Jesus. And they got to be an example to their kids as they took that walk and stepped into that water and just said, yes, thank you, Jesus. Maybe that's you next.
Thanks for listening to the Third City Christian Church podcast. Please join us for one of our live worship services at 8:45, 10:15, or 11:30 a.m. in Grand Island, 9:15 and 10:30 a.m. in Broken Bow, and on Facebook Live and at thirdcityc.online.church at 10:15 a.m. each Sunday. For more information about Third City Christian Church, send an email to office@thirdcityc.org. Call us at 308-384-5038 or visit us online at thirdcityc.org.